We'll stay in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 for this week and for next week because, for whatever reason, the people who decided to break up 1 Corinthians into chapters decided that the last two chapters needed to take forever. Chapter 13 is only, I think 13 verses or something, and then, yeah, it's 13 verses. And then chapter 14 is 40, and chapter 15 is something like 60. So, just being prepared that I'm not trying to take forever on chapter 14. It literally is just longer than some of the other chapters we're in. It also happens to be one of the harder topics near the end of the book to be covering. And Paul is continuing his discussion from chapter 12 all the way through chapter 14 on the discussion of spiritual gifts, how church life should function, how at a church meeting while the body is gathered, attempting to be the body of Jesus for each other, how it is that spiritual gifts ought to be applied and used to benefit each other. So last week we looked at the beginning of chapter 14, and we saw that Paul was saying that there are two gifts that he wants to compare and contrast. It seems to be the case that the Corinthian church was elevating the gift of tongues, which is speaking a language that they did not know. Like, they had never gone to school to learn it. They had never really had any exposure to it, but suddenly now there are Christians who speak languages that they don't know. And somehow they end up doing that, and they think, oh, this is super cool. It is the biggest sign that you have the Spirit of God in you, so we're going to do it in our church service and make it, like, the biggest thing. And this is the reason why in chapter 12 Paul was saying, like, hey, you can't all just say, like, hey, I want to be the eye, I want to be the hand, I want to be the foot, and things. Like, you actually need all the gifts. So even with speaking in tongues, that's not the only gift, nor is it the best gift, nor is it the coolest gift, because if it's not being used in love and to edify other people, it really isn't doing any good anyway. But now we get to the discussion that Paul is having in chapter 14, which is speaking in tongues and prophecy are two things that he's comparing and contrasting. Last week we saw that Paul said, like, honestly, I'd much rather all of you learn how to prophesy, which is to use God's word to speak into someone's life and have the Spirit speak it so directly to a person without even maybe your own knowledge of what's going on. And suddenly you're just speaking truth of what God has already told you about himself into a situation, and that person's like, wow, that really hit the nail on the head. How would you have known that? Have you ever been in a church and like, oh goodness, the pastor is literally looking at me every time he says something that applies only to me, and no one else in this room is dealing with this. It's only me. That is, I think, the type of prophecy, because there's a lot of prophecy, but I think that is what Paul is talking about, where you speak the truth of God and it divides into a person's heart. And he's saying prophecy is going to definitely be more edifying for the whole body. One, because everybody should be able to understand it, because you're speaking to the people that are in the room. So if you're Paul and you're traveling and you go to a place that speaks Greek, you're going to be speaking prophecy in Greek so that the people understand it. Now, if you go to a Jewish synagogue, maybe you'd be speaking in Aramaic or in Hebrew or whatever the case is there. And he's saying, you speak in tongues and nobody in the room knows it, including you. It's really hard for that to benefit anyone, except for maybe yourself. And so he says, as it relates to church and in a church meeting, it sure seems that prophecy should be one of the things that you should be elevating. Not speaking in tongues that none of you know. Like, and you can't figure out what's going on. And that's why he says in verse 13, which is why we ended with verse 13 last week, and we'll start with verse 13 because, you know, it's a transition here, is that if a person who does speak in tongues or speaks in a language that they don't know, they should also pray that they would be able to interpret, or someone is there who can interpret or understand it. Because it is actually the case that it happens where God actually enables someone to speak a language that they don't know because there is someone there that doesn't know the language that the people do know so that they can also hear the gospel. So Paul is saying, like, if you're going to be speaking in tongues at church, you should hope that someone is able to interpret it. Otherwise, it's not going to benefit anyone. So if there isn't anyone that can interpret, said, like, the person should just stay silent and take that gift just with himself or herself and God and keep it in order unless there is a cause, and he'll say at the end of this chapter 14 why it would be that at church maybe speaking in tongues would happen. So now we're going to enter into this second or this middle stage of speaking in tongues, where Paul is still drawing a comparison and contrast between prophecy and tongues, but he's going to begin delving into it even a little bit more. So verse 13, therefore the person who speaks in another language should pray that he can interpret. For if I pray, so Paul's saying, like, if I pray in a tongue or another language, my spirit is praying, but my understanding or my mind is unfruitful. So Paul says, okay, listen, even if I'm praying in a tongue that I don't even know, like, this, I'm praying in the spirit in some way, shape, or another. My soul might be being benefited in some way or another. But, like, even my intellectual understanding of what is happening is, like, incomplete. I don't even know what I'm saying. And so, like, I can't later that day say, like, oof, yeah, I prayed this prayer and look at God fulfilling it. He's saying, like, I'm not praying with understanding, so then what is he going to do? That's what he's asking from verse 15. So, like, if I pray in another tongue, so he's, like, saying it's totally legitimate that that might happen. I've told you, like, you don't need to blurt out your tongue. If nobody in the room is going to be able to interpret, like, you can just take that moment with you and God. And so, like, even if I pray in a tongue, my spirit is praying, but my mind and my understanding is unfruitful. Like, I don't even know what's going on. I'm still going to go ahead and follow through with it, but what's going to happen? So then verse 15 says, so then what am I supposed to do? What then? He says, well, I'll pray in the spirit. I'll do that, but I will also pray with my understanding. So Paul says, like, okay, here's the thing. Like, if I have the gift of praying in tongues, I'm not going to just pray in tongues. I'm not going to just wait for the moment to hit me and only talk to God in tongues. I'm also going to pray to him like I'm talking straight to him in a way that I understand what I'm saying, in a way that I understand what I'm asking, because that is also important. So he says then, he continues, I will also sing with the Spirit, but I will also sing with my understanding. So he's like, it seems like the Corinthian church is taking this speaking in tongue things to a whole new level and saying, like, if you're not praying in a tongue, you're not really praying, so don't do it. If you're not singing in a tongue, you're not really praising God, so don't do it. And Paul's saying, like, no, there might be a time where you pray in a tongue, you might sing in a tongue, but there's also just as good of a chance that you should be praying and singing with your mind in the language that you actually speak. It is not going to benefit others around you, and it's not even going to benefit your mind or your understanding at all if all you do is pray and sing in the spirit where you don't even understand what you're saying. If you don't have the gift to interpret what the spirit is enabling you to say, your understanding is nothing. So, verse 16. Otherwise, if you praise with the spirit, how will, and this is, section is interesting. How will the outsider or the uninformed person or a person that occupies the space of an outsider say amen at your giving of thanks, since he does not know what you are saying? So Paul is saying at church, you sing in a tongue, you're praying out loud in a tongue. Just, you know, okay, like the spirit might have enabled you to speak a different language. But if all you ever do is praise God in the spirit in another language, how will the person that doesn't know that language, the person who's not involved in that personal worship between that person and God, have any idea if they're allowed to say, like, yep, I agree, which is more or less what amen means? I'd be totally cool if you guys started saying, yep, that'd be totally fine with me. Because that's exactly what that means, is like, I agree, good work. But that's what he's saying, is like, how is anyone else in the church service going to be able to say, like, I give my stamp of approval, if they have absolutely no idea what you're saying, right? And we have that happen when you have people from other countries or in missionary situations that might be giving their testimony, and you have absolutely no idea what they're saying until the interpreter says what they're supposed to say, and then you say amen to the interpreter, and you're like, oh, but, like, honestly, that was said, like, 8 minutes ago. And that's what Paul's saying, is like, how is anyone else at church going to be able to agree or even know when you're done if they don't understand what you're saying? And you don't understand what you're saying, so how is it that anyone that's not involved in that spiritual experience between you and God be able to affirm anything if there's no interpretation and they don't understand what's going on? So he says, he's kind of making the case, like, speaking in tongues as a regular practice during a church service is not going to be a very regular and prominent thing to be happening. So, verse 17, you may very well be giving thanks. So he's like, he's not saying, like, you're a bad person because you're doing this thing that you don't understand what's going on. No, your neighbor doesn't have any idea what's going on. He doesn't say that. He says, like, you very well could be praising God in the Spirit well enough. That's totally fine. But the other person or persons, the people who are not able to understand what's going on, are not being built up. So why in the world is your church service being taken over by just speaking in tongues that nobody in the room understands? And then in verse 18, he kind of interjects this statement. He says, I thank God that I speak in tongues more than all of you. And he's either saying that he actually knows more languages or that he actually speaks in languages that he doesn't understand more than anyone in the church in Corinth. And I feel like that makes sense, right? Paul's traveling the known world. He's highly educated, fair enough. He actually knows quite a few languages. But, like, he's one of the first missionaries, and God's just, like, met him on the road to Damascus, right? Turned him into from a jihadist into a missionary. And then he sends him all over the world telling him, like, hey, go tell Jews and Gentiles alike that Jesus died for them on the cross. Well, yeah, Paul probably ends up speaking languages that he doesn't know because he's trying to spread the gospel to an island people that, like, literally he didn't ever know existed before because he got shipwrecked on the way to Rome for being in house arrest and then to be executed, right? So, like, he's being put in places all over the world where he needs to be able to speak the gospel to a group of people that he doesn't know their language or culture. And so Paul's saying, like, hey, I actually speak in tongues more than all of you. And I'm thankful that that's the case because now I have a footing. Like, it'd be different if I were writing this to the Corinthian church and said, like, hey, guys, stop speaking in tongues all the time. Like, it's kind of weird, like, what you guys are doing. Meanwhile, I don't speak in tongues, like, hardly at all, right? But Paul is saying, like, I have a footing to actually be giving you this kind of instruction because I understand what's going on because it happens to me. Like, I know what this is going, what is going on, but I'm also then being able to tell you, like, this gift of speaking in languages that you don't understand, if no one is there to understand it, it's not going to benefit the church. So keep it in order. Verse 19, he says, even though I speak more tongues than any of you, in church, when I come to church, I would rather speak five words with my understanding, with his own mind, his understanding, his intellectual understanding of what God has said, in order to teach others also. So he'd rather speak five simple words of a command of Scripture or from God saying, this is what you need to do. He'd rather speak five words than 10,000 words in another language. And he's obviously using, like, hyperbole, like, five-word sermon is very, very hard, okay? But telling everybody, like, hey, we're at church, I'm going to give you five words. This is all you need. I already exceeded the five-word limit right there. So, like, he's using hyperbole. He's like, I'd rather be able to just say five words to someone from my understanding in a way to teach them than to stand up here and speak 10,000 words in a language that nobody's going to understand. Even if it were empowered by the Spirit of God to be able to speak a language that nobody here knows, he's saying, like, I would rather not do that at church because I'm not going to be able to edify anyone else in the room. If I don't know what I'm saying and I don't interpret what I'm saying, no one in the room understands what I'm saying, then nobody else is going to be benefited. So he'd rather be able to speak the language of the people in the room. So, verse 20. Good old Paul coming out. I appreciate him. Brothers, don't be childish in your thinking, but be infants in regard to evil and adult in your thinking. He's like, hey guys, stop being babies. This is like, you guys are just coming to church, speaking at each other in languages that you don't understand. You guys are demanding that everyone do that at church. You're making this to be how you divvy up the rankings of who's important at church and who's not. And he's like, that is so childish. You guys are just being so selfish. Like, well, if you don't have this, you're not cool. Like, that's literally what the Corinthian church is doing. You know, I don't know exactly for you when you were a kid or what exactly it was that, like, if you didn't have, you were not considered to be part of the in crowd. Whether it was a certain toy or a game, whether it was a personal possession. Like, nowadays, I'm sure it's like if you don't have an iPhone when you're six, you're not in the in crowd. And Paul's saying, like, this is how you're behaving with this spiritual gift. You're being so childish. Saying, like, if you don't have the gift of tongues, you're not in the in crowd. You're not cool. Like, just sit over in the corner and watch the rest of us do the cool stuff. He said, don't be that way when it comes to the gifts of the Spirit. In case we had forgotten, chapter 12 starts off with a maybe less harsh way, maybe a Minnesota nice way to say this, is that he says, now concerning that which comes from the Spirit, brothers, I don't want you to be unaware. He's kind of saying, like, you guys are all ignorant. And now he's saying, like, y'all are acting like children about the things of the Spirit. He says, don't be that way. You can be like children in regards to evil. Like, be innocent. Don't be going out there trying to find all the different ways you can be evil. And find how you can maybe find little loopholes and, like, hide what you're doing. Don't be like that. Be like infants in regards to evil, but, like, grow up. Be adults. Be mature in your thinking about the spiritual gifts, about speaking in tongues, about how you act at church. Grow up. You are all acting like children. Then he says in verse 21, it is written in the law, meaning the Old Testament, and this comes from Isaiah, I will speak to these people, meaning Israel, by people of other languages, of other tongues, and by the lips of foreigners, and even then they will not listen to me, says the Lord. It follows that speaking in other languages or in another tongue is intended as a sign, not for believers, but for unbelievers. But prophecy is not for unbelievers, but believers. Paul quotes an Old Testament prophet in which what Isaiah is speaking to the people of Israel is God is speaking to them saying, I am going to speak to you through the mouths of foreigners that you do not understand. I'm going to use that as a way to show you that what I'm telling you is the case. In fact, speaking in other languages was kind of a warning sign to the people of Israel that God is actually using pagan nations who speak languages that Israel doesn't even know. They are coming in to issue judgment on them. Now, I don't think that Paul is saying, like, in Isaiah, God was like, I'm going to enable a group of people to come in and speak a language that they don't know to you as a sign that judgment is coming. But what Paul is saying is God has already used the other languages of people as a sign of warning to his people before. So then he says it follows that speaking in other languages or in another tongue is intended as a sign, as a warning sign, not for believers, but for unbelievers. And we're all like, but wait a second, you just said you were going to talk to Israel. Well, have you read the prophets? Was Israel a believing nation at the time of the prophets? Were they actually paying attention to anything that God had to say? No, that's why he's sending a bunch of pagan people that don't speak their language to come issue warning signs and judgment on them. It follows then that the people who are not listening to God and following after him are going to be warned by the fact that now they're being overtaken by people who don't speak their language. So Paul's making the case that God has historically used people speaking in languages that Israel did not understand to show a warning. And the warning is to the people who are already not listening to God. Therefore, Paul is calling them unbelievers, even though they were Jews in this case. He's saying, okay, God has historically done that, and then it follows in his argument that speaking in tongues is intended as a sign not for believers, but for unbelievers. So speaking in tongues is not actually for those who have been indwelled by the Spirit as a sign to confirm that you are actually now part of the body of Jesus. Actually, that's what the indwelling of the Spirit is. Now, sometimes those people end up speaking in tongues, but why? It's for those around them who are unbelievers. The people around them have heard the message that they just heard. They believed. Now they're speaking a language they have never heard before, never spoken before, never learned before. And the people who have heard the exact same message that they heard and didn't believe are now being said like, oh, wow, something weird's going on here. I know Bob. And Bob does not speak Japanese. Now he is. And what just happened? He just believed in the message of the gospel. It is a warning to those who are around that heard the message of the gospel and did not believe and did not repent to say like, hey, pay attention. God is actually doing something here. So what Paul's saying is God has historically done this in the past with Israel. And what God is now doing in this time frame where people are speaking languages that they do not understand, it's not actually for the benefit of the person speaking in tongues or the believers around them, but it is in fact for people who doubt or do not believe what God has said. We see this work out in Acts, where they are empowered by the Spirit, they preach, and people are hearing the message in their own tongues. People are saved, baptized. When they start adding on to the church, especially in key milestones in Acts, people are now being able to speak in tongues. So for one example, there were some people who were following after John the Baptist. They were baptized. They were looking for the Messiah, but they hadn't yet heard that Jesus was the Messiah and had actually came. And when they were and they got baptized, then they started speaking in tongues. Again, to say to those around you, like, hey, this is totally real. And if you don't follow, something is going to happen. For those who doubt the fact that Gentiles could be accepted and understand be indwelled by the Spirit of God without first becoming a Jew, actually to the apostles, God said, okay, fine, like let's let the Gentiles speak in languages that they don't understand. And it's to remove any doubt that what is taking place is actually real. So for Peter, he's like preaching the gospel to Cornelius and his household. Cornelius and his household get saved. They're like the first Gentile converts that were never became Jewish in order to become Christian. And then like these people start speaking in languages that they don't know. It's like, okay, sorry I doubted that Gentiles could actually be saved. This is what Paul is saying, is the gift of speaking in tongues is intended to be used as a sign, and more so a warning sign, as a sign that says, like, hey, don't miss this, for people who don't believe, not for believers. It's ironic how we've gotten to the point where we are right now, right? With some people who are like, no, if you don't speak in tongues, then you don't know if you're a Christian or not. You're like, what? 'Cause 1 Corinthians straight up says, like, it's not for you. It's for those around you who don't believe. So then he says, this is not the case for prophecy, though. That prophecy is not for unbelievers, but for believers. And then he's going to say something in the next three verses. You're like, Paul, I think you flip-flopped your argument by accident. We'll get through it, I promise. So then he says in verse 23, therefore, if the whole church comes together, so church service, and are speaking in other languages that nobody in the room knows, and they're just speaking in other languages at each other, and people who are uninformed or are unbelievers come in, will they not say that you are out of your minds? And we're like, but Paul, you just said that speaking in tongues is for unbelievers. So if an unbeliever walks in the church and everybody's speaking in tongues, shouldn't they then see that as a warning sign? What Paul is saying is like, no, because if they just show up and nobody's speaking the same language, how ridiculous does that look? Right? You got people speaking at each other that they don't understand each other. They're just walking in and are like, what is going on in here? This is really weird. So what happens if someone comes in and you all are speaking languages that you don't understand? They're going to say, like, what's the point? Like, what's the point in, like, coming together to speak at each other in languages you don't understand? They're going to say, like, y'all are nuts. Have you not lost your mind? But What happens, verse 24, if they walk into church as an unbeliever and everyone's prophesying, speaking the word of God to each other in such a way that like only God could be pointing people to the truth by, you know, people not knowing what is going on, just saying like, this is what God says. But then some unbeliever or uninformed person comes in. Will he not be convicted by all and judged by all? Like, what happens if an unbeliever walks in and instead of speaking in languages nobody understands, you all actually are talking to each other about what God has told you to do. And then he walks in and someone says like, hey, you know, God loves you, sent Jesus to die for you, and this. And he's just like, you don't even know me. How did you know like that I have this issue? Or that I'm looking for the answer to this question. Will not then, verse 28:5, the secrets of his heart be revealed? And as a result, he will fall face down and worship God, proclaiming, God is really among you. And we're all like, but Paul, you just said that prophecy is not for unbelievers. Prophecy is for believers. Speaking in tongues is a sign for unbelievers, but not a sign for believers. And then he goes and says, like, but even if that's the case, an unbeliever walks into church and everyone's speaking in tongues, he's going to think you're nuts. But if he walks in and you all are prophesying to each other, he's going to be like, oh, wow, God's really here. Which seems backwards, right? From what Paul said earlier. So here's what I think Paul is saying. First of all, the gathering of the church is to be for the edification of believers, right? So if speaking in tongues that you don't understand and no one in the room understands at each other for however long, a couple hours, isn't going to build anyone up, then it's not really a church meeting then, is it? We all just showed up and started saying stuff at each other that you don't understand. He's saying, so the church as a meeting, when you gather together, should be about benefiting each other as believers. Like, that's the priority. And what he's saying is, because he's making the case that at church, speaking in tongues, when there are no interpreters and nobody in the room can understand what is going on, that tongues should be put into their proper place and put into a proper order, which we'll cover next week. But he's saying the point of coming together as a church is to benefit each other as believers. And prophecy is what is for believers. Speaking in tongues is a warning sign for unbelievers. So if you're gathering together and your expectation is that the majority of the people there are going to be believers, why would you be issuing warning signs for unbelievers? But Paul then says in this situation, that's not to say that unbelievers won't show up. But he's saying, because I think he's anticipating the argument, but Paul, unbelievers might show up. So shouldn't we be speaking in tongues? So that if an unbeliever shows up, then they can be confronted. And he's like, well, the honest truth is, even if an unbeliever shows up and you're doing prophecy for each other, speaking each other, truth into each other's lives, they are not going to be hindered by the fact that you're speaking truth to each other. That is not going to be a hurdle. Like, they don't need you to speak in tongues in order for them to understand what is going on. They don't need that warning sign every time. So he's saying, like, look, you're coming together as believers, as the body of Jesus. You all should be exercising many different diverse gifts. And one of the things that you should be prioritizing is speaking truth to each other for the edification of each other so that together you become the body of Jesus in love. And if you do that, even an unbeliever will be able to see that God is really with you, even if you're not speaking in a language that you don't understand. So speaking in tongues, Paul says, is intended as a sign for unbelievers to pay attention to what is going on around them, mainly after they've already heard what has happened. So you preach a message to a bunch of people in the street like Paul used to do, right? You got like 50 people over here who believe, and you got like 50 people over here who don't believe. These people who believe, Paul says, okay, great, let's baptize you. They get baptized, they start speaking languages that they don't understand, and some of those people are like, wait a second, I understand what they're saying because I speak that language, but that person doesn't know that language. It's like a, hey, don't miss out. But just because that is the case in evangelism That does not need to be the case inside the church gatherings. Because at a church gathering, the intent is that you are coming together to benefit one another. But we should not be ignorant to the fact that there will be people who come to church for years and are not actually believers. But they should be convicted by the fact that people are coming together and speaking truth to one another, even if it's inconvenient or uncomfortable. That we believe what God has said, and I'm going to speak it to you in a loving way. I'm going to use my gifts to benefit you, not myself. And that in itself will be more powerful than just showing up and every week someone speaking a different language. That's what Paul is mainly trying to say here, is that although God has historically used different languages as a warning sign of coming judgment, and even though in this time and period for Paul specifically, God is still regularly using gifts of tongues as a warning sign for unbelievers who have heard the gospel and decided they didn't care, and then they're like, but wait a second, that person's speaking a language they don't know. That does not mean that speaking in tongues is the ultimate gift, the only way to understand that the Spirit of God has indwelled you. It is not intended as a sign for you to be confirmed that the Spirit lives inside you. In fact, the fruits of the Spirit and a changed life are what are to be the internal sign for you that you have been changed by the Spirit. That the gift of tongues then in evangelism should be maybe more regular than in a church service. But in that being the case, outsiders, maybe even antagonistic outsiders, may actually find their way into your church assembly, but that doesn't mean you need to be speaking in tongues. Now, I will say, like, I've heard this one example that there was this church, it was a small church at the time, and they were doing their worship service, and one lady started singing a song in a tongue, and the pastor knew that it was when she would speak in tongues, it would be normally French, which is cool because he knows French. And so he's listening to her sing in French, and he was like, wow, this is really cool. But then, like, right when he's about to, like, let people know what she was saying, and she doesn't know French, she just starts singing in French. He's about to tell people what she was singing, and his wife, who doesn't know French, interprets it. And he's like, oh, well, that's interesting. Now, that's cool and all, but, like, again, is that all that beneficial? Like, what if the person just sang in English, right, instead of having to do all the interpretation? But what they didn't know was, in the back, was someone who is a Jew who lived in France come to visit. And the Jewish person in the back was like, okay, yeah, I have some questions. First of all, what's the deal with the person singing in French and then somebody else interpreting what she said in French? And they're like, well, you know, that's a gift of the Spirit. And she's like, well, I'm from France. And, like, I understood exactly what she was saying. And then the interpretation was, like, spot on. And she's like, I've got no other, you know, thing I have to ask. I have to get saved right now. Right? Like, she comes to the church, like, skeptic as they come, and suddenly, like, something happens. And she's like, whoa, what? And the pastor's like, well, wouldn't you know it? I know French. Neither one of those two ladies knows French. And the person's like, wow, all right. So this is not to say, and Paul's going to say at the end of chapter 14, to not forbid speaking in tongues, to not say, like, hey, sit down, stop that. But he's saying that it's probably not going to be all that normal, that when the church gathers together to edify each other as believers, that this gift will evidence itself as regularly as the Corinthian church is trying to make it seem like it should be. And Paul's like, y'all would be much better off. Y'all probably wouldn't have the issues of immorality, suing each other, dividing the church up, getting drunk at communion, if y'all just actually spoke truth to each other once in a while instead of yakking at each other in language you don't understand. Like, y'all would probably be in a much better spot. But in all of this, Paul is not saying, like, it's illegitimate, that they shouldn't be you know, able to do this. He's like, I actually do this. So it happens. But what he is saying is, like, come together and use your spiritual gifts to love one another, benefit one another. And as Paul understands tongues, tongues is not actually a gift that is utilized to encourage believers in any sort of regular shape or fashion. Like, Paul has yet to tell us, at least, and he might know of some, but he has not written down in the scripture an instance where believers are speaking to other believers in a language that they don't understand. Tongues is almost always used in evangelism as a way of saying to those who heard the message and did not choose initially to believe that they should rethink their decision. And so Paul's saying, like, it's a gift that God might give to the church, but it doesn't need to be used at church all the time. So, even when unbelievers come in to the church, we would be better off to be speaking the truth to each other, to benefit one another, to grow one another, so that we become the body of Jesus, so that we become more like Jesus, and people will, even unbelievers, even if they don't speak English here, will still be able to see the Christ-likeness, the spiritual maturity in a church, and be able to say, like, hey, something is going on here. God is really here. Tongues is not the only way God will call unbelievers, outsiders, to himself. It is simply one of many things that God has done. And honestly, as Paul points out by using an Old Testament prophet, is that God would much rather speak to people in their own language, but if they don't listen, he is going to warn them by using a different language. So hopefully that doesn't confuse us all to death, but that's what Paul is saying. It's like, okay, I've told you, like, first of all, at church, prophecy over tongues, all day, every day, okay? Like, it's beneficial for everyone in the room. Even though I speak in tongues more than all of you, I would rather come to a church and speak 5 words in a language that you understand than 10,000 words in a language that you don't understand, even if empowered by the Spirit, because you will be more benefited by me speaking a language you do understand. So stop acting like children and demanding that everyone have the same gift as you. That has to be the case for you to be part of the in crowd, that this gift is the most important thing. Paul says, like, if you're going to make one gift the most important thing, make it prophecy, please. Because then at least everyone in the room is going to benefit. I mean, he's like, I don't want one gift. Like, his point here isn't to say, like, prophecy is the best gift, you should treat it as such. He's just saying, like, if you're going to pick one, don't pick tongues, pick prophecy. Like, if you have to pick one, pick the one that God is speaking through you to other people to help them live a life that actually pleases God. And all of this, Paul still says, pursue love and desire the spiritual gifts. He's not saying, like, hey, knock it off. We're not doing that anymore. But he is saying, if you're going to pick one, just pick prophecy. Pick the one that benefits everyone in the room. Pick the one to learn and to utilize, and pray that God would use you to benefit the believers at church. And if God has given you the ability to speak in tongues, maybe you should be looking to use that gift outside of the church to evangelize, to warn unbelievers where unbelievers tend to be, not at church, right? That's what Paul's saying. And that's why he's going to then give instructions in the following verses 26 through 40, about how a church service ought to look, even while allowing for room for gifts of the Spirit to be utilized, even if Paul is like, I don't think this is going to happen all that often, but Paul then gives instructions on how to have an orderly church service in which the Spirit of God will be totally obliged to work with in a way that benefits all those in attendance, whether they're believers or unbelievers. But he's going to tell them, like, hey, stop making this a big deal and making this seem like if you aren't speaking in tongues, then you're not really filled with the Spirit. So figure it out. Paul's like, that's not what that gift is for. So stop abusing it like this, but instead seek to use it in a way that benefits the whole body. That's why the Spirit gave you any gift to start with, and he might not have ever given you the gift of tongues. It's totally fine. Just use the gifts that you have when you come together. So next week, we'll talk about all of Paul's instructions. Most of them are like, okay, that makes sense. Yep, speak in turn, got it. And then he's going to say some stuff about women that lots of times gets people in trouble. So we'll cover that next week, verses 26 through 40. Dear Father, thank you for your word, and thank you for it addressing even confusing topics. We pray that we would be able to hear what you have said through this passage, that we ought to come to church not seeking our own glory but yours, that we ought not to be seeking our own benefit and what we can get out of it, but what we can contribute to the other people in the room. We pray that we would not over-prioritize one gift, any gift, over all the others, but to come to value each gift as they come from you of equal value. We pray that you would help us to utilize our gifts, even some of those gifts that are harder to be noticed, some of the gifts that are easily overlooked, to benefit all in church, to benefit believers as you have intended. We pray that we would not lose sight of the fact that there are lots and lots of people that are outside of your body, outside of your family, that need to hear a message of the gospel. And we pray that you would use our gifts to also reach out to those in our area, our circles of influence, our families, our workplaces, our friends, to be able to share the news of who Jesus is and what he did for all of those who will call upon him. And we pray that you would use that proclamation to call people to yourself, and that unbelievers, people who have heard that message and chose not to follow, would be warned that they need to listen and pay attention, that there is in fact truth and evidence of that truth, even in our own hearts and lives. We pray that we would continue to strive to glorify you, not just by using all of our gifts, but using them in love and in an orderly-like fashion, that we can show your good and sovereign plan of giving diverse gifts to diverse people to bring them together in one body. I pray that you would continue to unite us in spite of all of our differences, in spite of all of the different gifts you have given to us, that we would be able to be the salt and the light to this community, to our state, and to our country, that God, you are really here with us. We pray that the power of your Spirit would be evident all around us, and that we would not hesitate to speak truth to ourselves, to each other, and to unbelievers. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.